Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Now in these two verses, we're going to find out about the glorified body. The Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Well, I tell you what, this is a tremendous promise that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ through this letter that Paul has written to the Philippians, and that is that we won't always be stuck in this body. Thank God for that. I have friends of mine who are paralyzed. I have friends of mine who are suffering from a variety of illnesses, diabetes and other types of complications resulting from that illness, friends of mine that died as a result of cancer, and various things like that. You know, the common solution for every one of those is they're saved, and thank God they're going to get a glorified body. Now, I realize that there are a number of people who don't believe this doctrine, but listen, you've got to be careful, just like I do and just like everybody else does, not to come to the Bible with a presupposed idea of what it is supposed to say and then go around trying to prove that what you are reading is what you believe. In other words, I had a fellow come to me the other day and he kept trying to tell me that hell was the grave. And, you know, he says things like, well, when the body and the spirit come together, that makes the soul. And I said, well, if that's true, then why are there three distinct parts to each person, the spirit, the soul, and the body, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23? I said, the soul is something that is distinct from the body and distinct from the spirit. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we know that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow, and of the soul and spirit. Well, if the soul and spirit can be divided asunder, and if the body and the soul can be separated, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 19, and Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, then they are three absolutely distinct things. He said, well, no, I said, show me one verse in the Bible where the Bible says hell is the grave. He said, okay, I'll show it to you in a minute. So he goes back and he's messing around with his Bible and he comes back and he says, here it is right here. Revelation 1:18. And I am he that has the keys of hell and of death. He said, there it is right there. I said, there it is what? I don't even see the word G-R-A-V-E. There is no word grave in that verse. He pointed to the word hell, H-E-L-L. He said, there it is right there. I said, H-E-L-L, that's hell. Grave, G-R-A-V-E, that's grave. They are not the same word. And that verse does not say that hell is the grave. He said, well, I'll show some more. And he pulls this thing out that somebody had given him that he'd been studying. He said, why don't you look over these? I said, I've looked over all those verses. And none of those verses says hell is the grave. And none of those verses say that grave is the hell. The grave is the hell. It doesn't say that at all. So what has happened is he's come to the Bible with a preconceived idea, and now he's going around in the Bible trying to prove that what he believes is so. Don't do that. And so when we come to this verse today, we're not coming with a preconceived idea about what this means. We come and we look at what it says, and now we're going to cross-reference Scripture and see if what it says is so according to the other verses in the Bible. And first of all, he says our conversation is in heaven. Well, how can our conversation be in heaven if we're not there yet? Well, the truth of the matter is, we are there yet. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, you find out that, in fact, we are already seated in heavenly places. That's why our conversation is in heaven. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, verse 5 for the context, Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our conversation is in heaven, in, first of all, positionally, because that's where we are located as a result of the fact that the Spirit has baptized us into the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is in heaven, and we are seated at the right hand of God in heaven, and have been raised together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So positionally, my conversation is in heaven. But not only that, my affections are in heaven. Affectionately, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And what do you read? Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So positionally, I'm already there. And affectionately, my affections are set there. And notice something else. From 2 Peter chapter 3, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice, because I have an anticipation that the things that the Bible tells me are so, then that has an effect on my conversation. The way I say, doctrinally, my conversation is in heaven because it's concerning heavenly things. Look, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice what he says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Right? Okay, now, since these things are going to happen, look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So doctrinally, my conversation is in heaven, in the sense that doctrinally I speak concerning those things that are in heaven that will come to pass, like the destruction of the heaven and the earth, like the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those things. So you see that your conversation is definitely affected by the things that you believe. Our conversation is in heaven. See that? All right, now what else? From which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know there are a lot of people that don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? He said that in the last days, there should be many scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? Some radio listener who knows that we take the stand that Jesus Christ is coming back because that's what the Bible says, left a couple of pamphlets on our door here at the church the other day, and these pamphlets were published by individuals who don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. One of them says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. And the thing goes on to say, beware of anyone teaching that Jesus is coming soon. They have been doing that ever since the early church fathers, nearly 2,000 years ago. And this little pamphlet is published by a guy named Robert L. Pierce. And it basically says that anything concerning the Antichrist and the destruction of Jerusalem and the tribulation was already fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. There are a lot of people that believe that. Of course, that's the great thing about the United States of America. It's a free country. You can believe anything you want to. But if you want to be right, you better believe what the Bible says. Here's another little pamphlet that he kindly left for free at our door called The Battle of Armageddon by Jerry Bernard. And here again, the person goes on to basically state that Armageddon happened at Jerusalem in 70 A.D. under Titus, the Roman general who destroyed Jerusalem. And Jerry Bernard can be reached in Glendale, California. And basically he says, warning, don't be fooled by the prophets of doom. Okay, you go on and believe what you want to believe concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., okay? You believe that Jesus Christ is not literally, physically, visibly coming back to this earth to set up his millennial reign. You could go on to believe that the things in Revelation have already been fulfilled nearly 2,000 years ago, and you live in your little sphere of disbelief. But we who believe the Bible are going to take verses like Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and we're going to believe what they say. Our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is physically, visibly coming. When he went up in Acts chapter 1, according to the Bible now, not according to your philosophy or according to historians or people who don't believe the book. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, there were two angels that were standing there, or two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." How did he go up? In clouds. How did he go up? Literally. How did he go up? Physically. How did he go up? Visibly. And he's going to come back in like manner. In the clouds. Literally. Physically. Visibly. Look at the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." That's what Acts chapter 1, 11 said. "And every eye shall see him." They didn't do that in 70 AD. "And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." They haven't done that yet. Listen, John wrote the book of Revelation between 90 and 96 AD, nearly 20 to 25 years after Titus destroyed Jerusalem. He says at the end of the book of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It hasn't happened yet. It couldn't have happened yet. John wrote this after Titus had already gone into Jerusalem. Listen, according to the book of Revelation, there are going to be a war where a third of the population of the earth dies, and another war preceding that where also natural disasters take place, and a fourth of the population of the earth will die. By the time of the end of the book of Revelation, half the population of the earth is gone. That didn't happen in 70 AD. So whoever goes on with that and basically says don't listen to what the Bible has to say when it's being preached by a man who believes that these things are going to happen the way Jesus said they would, because they haven't come to pass yet, don't listen to him, is not giving the Lord enough time to finish out what he prophesied would be so. He says, Paul says, we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do. That is our blessed hope. Look at Titus, the book of Titus, right before Philemon and Hebrews, chapter 2 at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious what? Spiritual coming? No. Spiritual reign? No. What did he say? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's going to have a visible, literal return. You see, believing that the God is going to eventually give us a glorified body affects our conversation. It affects our hope. Our hope is for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if those things are so, which we believe they are, then everything about us changes. Let me tell you something. The one thing that woke me up more than any other doctrine in the Bible to get busy about doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ is the anticipation of his return. Because I realized that at any moment he might come. I still realize that. Have I been disappointed? Well, I have a very dear friend of mine that said he was going to come in May of 1989. That's been 13 years ago. And he didn't say conclusively that he was coming in May of 1989. He said, if our calendars are correct, that would be the best summation based upon things found in the Bible. Well, evidently, there are a couple of problems with that. Number one, the calendars have been messed with. And number two, he wasn't setting a specific date based upon something that Christ had to do in order to fit his pattern. He set that based upon his best guess estimation from what was written in the book. Has it changed my attitude about these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, about winning souls, about reading the Bible, about preaching the Bible, about preparing for his coming? Not one bit. Just as excited today about it as I was 13 years ago, just as excited as I was when I found out about it 16 years ago. He's coming. Knowing that Christ is going to give us a glorified body affects our conversation. It affects our hope. And I'll tell you something else it does. It affects our physical nature. Our physical nature. Now watch this. Look in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I'll guarantee you that hadn't happened yet. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And he's not talking about your soul. And he's not talking about your spirit. He is talking about your B-O-D-Y body. and he's going to change it. He's going to change it drastically. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice two major changes that take place in the body. The vile body. You know, the problem with a lot of Christians is they don't look at their body as a vile body. Oh, they love the body. They curl their little hair and they make up their little eyes and they dress up their little bodies and they lipstick their little lips and they earring their little ears, and the men put on their little ties and put on their little starched shirt and put on their little khaki pants and their little shiny shoes and go around there and parade around like they're somebody. Listen, don't be deceived by all of that. I mean, I'm glad when you make yourself look presentable, but man looketh on the outward appearance. Who are you dressing for anyway? But God looketh on the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this body isn't where the action is. It's in the one to come. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. That's some physical thing. For this corruptible, listen, the spirit is not corruptible, and neither is the soul. The body is. Must put on incorruption this mortal. The spirit's not mortal. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. The soul lives forever in heaven or hell. It's the body that's mortal. Must put on immortality. What is the resurrection about if it doesn't concern the body? Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. Thomas saw that body, and he said, unless I put my fingers in the holes of his hands and feet and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. Jesus Christ showed up, and he said, touch and see. He said to him in one place, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. It's a body, and it was physical, and it was immortal, and it was incorruptible. And you're going to have a body just like that. He's going to fashion our vile body just like his glorious body. Verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The soul doesn't die until it dies a second death in the lake of fire, which is after these events that are in 1 Corinthians 15. The spirit lives on with the Lord. Death concerns the body. So there's something that is going to affect the body, and the two changes are its mortality and its corruptibility. That thing changes. Now, corruption has to do with what happens to the body once it's laid in the grave. Mortality has to do with what happens to the body before it's laid in the grave. I am mortal, that is, I will die. I am corruptible once I go into the grave because I turn into worm food. So I'm reminded when I think of that, of what Jesus Christ said to Martha when he went to see her after Lazarus' death in John chapter 11. He said, Lazarus is going to rise again. She said, I know he'll rise at the last day. Jesus corrected her and said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, corruptible, yet shall he live, incorruptible. And whosoever liveth, mortal, and believeth in me, shall never die, immortal. Believest thou this? So Jesus Christ, when he spoke to Martha, gave her both of the conditions of change that take place to the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Incorruptible and immortal. Incorruptible for those who are already dead in Christ. Immortal for those who are alive when he returns. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read what happens. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about this change. The physical nature changes its mortality. It changes its corruptibility. Now look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, there's the two categories that Jesus spoke to Martha about, the dead in Christ, the alive. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's because the Lord comes physically, visibly, literally in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, that is in a body, shall we ever be. There's no reason to bring up a soul out of a grave. It doesn't go to the grave. A soul in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, leaves the body instantly at death and goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. A soul out of Christ goes into hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to the end of the chapter. The rich man finds his soul in hell, but his body is in the grave. There's no reason for a resurrection for a Christian unless you're trying to get the body out of the grave, which is what's happening in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the next thing that we see then concerning this physical nature that changes is it changes its mortality, it changes its corruptibility, it changes its eternity. I do not live in a body that will live forever right now. As a matter of fact, I live in a body that is so stupid and so wicked and so carnal that it doesn't make any difference what I attempt to do. It always has its mind on the wrong thing. According to Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. People have criticized me for a variety of reasons. They don't even scratch the surface unless they criticize the whole man. Because according to Paul, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says, I have a law, I find a law then, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So I got this stupid, dumb, ignorant, vile, corruptible, mortal, stupid, sinning, no good thing flesh. And it doesn't make any difference how much Christianity that I get on the inside dealing with my spirit and my soul. This body, the only thing that can happen to it is that it can experience some mortality before it actually experiences its total physical demise. That is, I have to mortify the deeds of this flesh and crucify this flesh in order to be able to enjoy any of the spirituality that Christ intended for me and intended for you. I don't, you know, practice whatever the Hezbollah does, you know, and whip this flesh and, you know, penance and walk around, crawl on my knees till they bleed and all that kind of stuff. Just the point is, this flesh cannot be trusted 1 second. It is vile. It must be mortified. It must be crucified. It must be recognized as being nothing but stupid, ignorant, vile, gross, nasty, evil, carnal flesh. But I need a glorious body. So my believing the doctrine of the glorified body affects my conversation, because positionally it's heavenly, affectionally it's heavenly, doctrinally it's heavenly. It affects my hope, because I'm looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it affects my physical nature. I lose more my mortality, I lose my corruptibility, I lose my these things, and I get eternity. It affects me eternally. That's wonderful. Now, what is this thing going to look like if he's going to fashion it like unto his glorious body? Then what is it going to change? It is going to change my mortality, my corruptibility, my eternity. And it's actually going to change my physical features. My features are going to change. I'm not going to look like Bevan's welder anymore, thank God. Look like Jesus Christ. We say, where do you get that from? Look at Romans chapter 8. Now, in Romans chapter 8, you and I are good to quote verse 28. Woo! We depend upon that verse nearly every day of our lives. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But look at the purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I have a predestination, now that I am saved, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You say to me, you mean to tell me that when Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to fashion my body to look like his? That's what he said. Fashioned like unto his glorious body. Oh boy! That means we are going to get to look like the image of God. Whoa! What does that sound like? That sounds like Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he did. So, Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the express image of the Lord God. And Adam was the express image of the Lord God because he was made after the image of God. And we lost that nature in the fall. And we lost that physical features in the fall. And now we are going to get it back at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and look at verses 1 and 2. Or actually, all the way down to verse 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You know that because John said, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, see, there's no hope to it, there's no uncertainty to it, there's no guesswork to it, there's no supposition to it, there's no conjecture to it. We know, certainly, absolutely, 100%, we know that when he shall appear, well, brothers and sisters, if he doesn't appear, then the Bible lied and these things are not coming to pass. I guarantee you that after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., Jesus Christ did not appear and fashion these bodies after like his glorious body. These bodies die. I have buried good Christian friends as a result of all kinds of ailments, illnesses, and old age. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This is a purifying doctrine. We're going to look like Jesus Christ. Our features are going to change. It's going to be wonderful. The glorified body that we get with those kinds of features that lives forever. Listen, according to Revelation 21:4, and we'll close with this, will never sorrow, never die, never cry, and never experience any more pain. Glory to God! That's what you have to look forward to. That's what I have looked forward to, no matter who says Jesus Christ isn't coming back. Amen?
You have been listening to the Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.